Let me join with Brother Frank in welcoming everybody who's out with us this morning, especially if you're visiting with us. We are so glad that you've chosen to seek us out this morning. We pray that you come back at every opportunity that you might have. I want to encourage everybody to pick up a Bible and follow along this morning with the things that we'll have to discuss. I want to start the sermon this morning by asking everybody a few questions. And I want you to really think about these questions. I want you to try to answer them to yourself as you hear them. What does saving faith look like to you? If you had to describe it, how would you do it? How would you do it? How does it act? What is its manner? How does it respond to tribulation? How does it respond to adversity? What about peer pressure? What does saving faith look like when any of those sorts of things are stacked up and aligned against it? In studying the Scriptures, we occasionally come across vital lessons from some of the most unlikely sources, places we would never have really thought to look to find something that we can apply to our lives today. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, I believe we find one of those examples. We come across a blind man. And he wasn't just blind, he was a beggar. The man's name was Bartimaeus. And in the seven verses that we're going to be focusing upon in the sermon this morning, I believe we're going to see Bartimaeus show us five specific attributes, characteristics of genuine faith that every single one of us must possess if we would be pleasing to our Lord. If you haven't already done it, turn your Bible over there now, Mark chapter 10, and let's read verses 46 through 52. If you have a ribbon in your Bible, go ahead and mark it right here. Mark 10, 46 through 52 says this. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Excuse me. But he cried out, "All the more, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. You know, this is a scene that I think we've really got to picture in our mind before we can really grasp the impact that it ought to have for us. Jesus and his disciples have traveled into Jericho. They went in one side, came out the other. And our Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's making that journey, well, he's got this crowd that's following behind him. They'd heard his teaching, they'd seen his miracles, and so this crowd is following him. There in the road, sitting in the dust, off to the side a bit, is this blind beggar. There's Bartimaeus. And no doubt many people just saw him as kind of an obstacle you had to step around or step over. Kind of like a hole or a rock there in the road. Not a lot of people were paying a whole lot of attention to him. But someone in the crowd, or a series of voices, spoke loud enough for Bartimaeus to be able to pick out who's at the head of this crowd and why is this crowd gathering. He's hearing the name Jesus of Nazareth. Now, no physician had ever been able to give Bartimaeus his sight. That's if he ever had any sort of money to give to them for the effort. No one had ever been able to cure his disease. But that man, walking out of Jericho, that man could. That man could do something for Bartimaeus that no one else in all the world could do. Because Bartimaeus had a need. He had a need that he needed fulfilled. But there was only one person who could fill it or fulfill it, and that person was walking by at that very moment. So what did Bartimaeus do? He began to cry out. I mean, it's not as though he could walk up and go stand in front of Jesus. He couldn't see. So he began to cry out, trying to draw attention. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And friends, I believe right here at the very beginning, Bartimaeus teaches us a vital lesson about true faith. True faith confesses Jesus Christ. Did you notice the difference in the way that blind man identified Jesus and the way the crowd identified him? Those in the crowd identified him as Jesus of Nazareth. Were they wrong? Absolutely not. In calling him Jesus of Nazareth, well, they were absolutely correct. There's a man whose name is Jesus. He grew up in Nazareth. They were absolutely right. But they were only telling a very small part of the story. When Bartimaeus cried out, he did not cry to Jesus of Nazareth. He cried to Jesus, Son of David. Might I suggest to you that in using that title, Bartimaeus was not merely attempting to identify the lineage of Jesus? Might I suggest to you, in using that title, Bartimaeus was demonstrating faith and belief in Jesus and who he really was? Remember, when he's cured, it's his faith, Jesus said, that made him well. I want you to look at a couple of passages here from the Psalms. The first one is Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 89, verses 1 through 4 is where we'll look first. The passage says, "I will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I said, steadfast love will be built up forever. In the heavens you will establish your faithfulness. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Friends, when Bartimaeus cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me, I believe Bartimaeus was demonstrating an understanding of whom Psalm 89 verses 1 through 4 ultimately refer. This Son of David was none other than the Messiah himself. Look over at 132 and verse 11. Psalm 132 and verse 11. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. Now that certainly had an immediate reference to Solomon. But as we know from 2 Samuel chapter 7 verses 12 through 16 and Hebrews chapter 1, it had an ultimate reference to Jesus Christ. Note the difference in the way Bartimaeus and the crowd identified our Lord. And also note the difference, or note specifically, what Bartimaeus was requesting. He was a beggar, remember that. This was a man who was used to asking for alms, asking for people to give him money just so that he could survive. That's not what he asked for when he cried to Jesus, was it? He didn't cry out, Jesus, Son of David, give me coins, give me alms. He cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He knew Jesus, the Son of David, was the Messiah. And he recognized the power that Messiah held within his hands. He was asking for something so much more important to him than money, than alms. He was asking for the greatest gift he could conceive of himself receiving. A blind man receiving his sight. But I want to tell you this, friends. Saving faith confesses Jesus Christ in any situation and in all circumstances. Because saving faith recognizes a need that can only be fulfilled, that can only be satisfied by the Lord. And dear friends, the soul gaining salvation is much more important than the blind man gaining his sight. But there's Bartimaeus. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But then there's the crowd as well, and look at the spectacle that blind man is making of himself. It was unseemly, it was annoying. Perhaps some residents of Jericho were a little bit embarrassed by this. I mean, they want their town to look good for Jesus, right? I mean, he's an important person. And there you have this blind beggar with no status, with no station, over there making a fool of himself, screaming, crying out, trying to get the Lord's attention. Bartimaeus needs to know his place. Bartimaeus needs to shut his mouth and sit back down in the dust. So what they start doing? They started to rebuke him. And you know what? Bartimaeus wasn't having a bit of it. Turn your Bibles back over there to verse 48 of Mark chapter 10. Mark 10, 48, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Let Bartimaeus teach us this lesson about genuine faith. It is persistent. His need for what Jesus could supply was not going to be beaten down for a moment by all the noise on the outside. You notice that as they rebuked him and as they yelled at him and told him to be quiet, did you notice that his cries became even more incessant? See, Bartimaeus genuinely believed that was the Messiah passing before him. He genuinely believed that was the one individual in all of the world who had the power to supply the need he needed most desperately. Do you think he cared one bit about the annoyance of his fellow townsmen? Do you think their annoyance dampened his desire, his zeal to stand before Jesus Christ even a little? Not even the tiniest bit, did it? As they cried out, he cried louder. As they told him, you be quiet and sit back down, he became even more incessant. His faith was too persistent to be silenced. And I want to tell you something. It takes one who truly knows who and what Jesus is to have the persistent faith of a man like Bartimaeus. You know, Christians are going to be opposed. You know this as well as I do. We've all faced it. Christians are going to be opposed in the workplace. They're going to be opposed in the classroom. They're going to be opposed on the campus. They're going to be opposed in the home sometimes. That's just the way that it is. And sometimes it won't merely be just a questioning look that a Christian receives. Sometimes it will be out and out scorn. Various forms of persecution. And sometimes it will be mocking. People scorn us because we spend so much time with this book, this 2,000-year-old book, this dead letter, people say. We hold to it so closely, we cling to it so closely, and people look at us and say, there's just no reason there. There's just no reason with that individual. And sometimes people make fun of us because we give so much of our time to worship assemblies, the gathering together with brethren. I think I've told you this story before, but I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and I had a friend in Cincinnati who lived right down the road, and we were out tossing the football in front of the house. It was a Wednesday evening. Mom and Dad came out, or Dad came out, and told me, Adam, time to come in, get yourself cleaned up, we're going to church tonight. And that little fella, my friend, looked at me, he goes, you guys are just a bunch of church freaks. And that was the worst thing I'd ever heard in my life. It absolutely ruined my day. But you know, you hear stuff like that. You may not be called a church freak, as I was. But you get those sorts of questions. You're going again? You're going again? And sometimes sinners will look at us and they'll wonder why we don't engage in the activities that they engage in. And sometimes they can become awfully bitter, particularly if they know that at one time we did join them in doing those sorts of activities, but no longer. And Christians aren't always received well because of that. You know, Peter actually touches on this point. Look over at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Peter says here, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. You ever had that happen?
Someone who knows, well, at one time you used to do this stuff with me. Now you won't. What are you getting all self-righteous, all judgmental, all holier than thou? You ever have that happen? Not a lot of fun, is it? So, with things like these, how can a Christian maintain? Maybe even a better question, why should a Christian maintain? I'll tell you why. Jesus Christ told us to. And it really is as simple as that. Jesus Christ told us to. And because we love Him, and because we recognize He can supply something that we absolutely need and cannot supply for ourselves, no amount of noise from the outside, no amount of noise is going to cause us to forget who and what He is. Genuine faith is strong. And it is persistent. Turn back with me to Mark chapter 10. And let's look at verses 49 and 50. These are two verses. I absolutely love what we read here. Mark 10, 49 and 50. It says, "And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. Where everyone else was rebuking him, where everyone else was telling him to sit back down and be quiet, Jesus Christ turned compassionate eyes upon Bartimaeus. And Jesus didn't say to him, 'Sit back down, you poor begging blind man. You are not worth my time. You are not worth my energy. Sit yourself back down and be quiet.'" That's what the people did. Jesus said, "Call that man. Tell him to come here. I want to talk to him." And what did Bartimaeus do upon hearing that?
You see what it said? He sprang up. And as quickly as his blindness would allow him to stand before Jesus, he sprang up and went to the Lord as quickly as he could. Do you know what genuine faith does? It responds urgently. You know, I sincerely doubt every single person in the crowd was saying to Bartimaeus, "Take heart, dude. You know, he's called you. This is going to be great. You're going to be healed." Some of them did. Some of them, and it was likely the disciples of the Lord. Don't know that for sure. But some of them did take some kindness on that man. "Take heart, Bartimaeus. He's calling you. Come and stand before him." But I can guarantee they weren't all doing that. And I can almost guarantee some of those who were rebuking him were glaring at him now. Maybe in his hurry to get up, that blind man has to be led every step of the way. Perhaps there was some in the crowd snickering at him. "Look at that. Look at him trying to get over there all quick. He's going to kick a crack in the road or something. He's going to stumble. He's going to fall. Wow, this place. Won't that be funny?" He could feel the heat of glares on his back, I have no doubt. Probably hear snorts and some snickers on the way there. But for Bartimaeus, there was only one individual in that crowd who even existed. And that was Jesus Christ. Jesus had called him. The only thing Bartimaeus could think about then was responding urgently. He didn't come to Christ with his head hanging low, with his shoulders slumped, kicking his feet real slow across the ground. He wasn't ashamed. He wasn't abashed. He wasn't embarrassed. He sprang to his feet. And he came to the Lord as quickly as he could. Brethren and friends, genuine faith responds that way. It responds that way to Jesus Christ every single time. Genuine faith is not an acceptable quality, really, in our world today, in our country today. People think it's odd. Many people can't understand placing someone or something over and above themselves. Even among families today, non-Christian families, where you have the husband and the wife and the children, many times it's placing them on the same level as the other. And oftentimes when one desire clashes with another, well, the selfish desire tends to overrule things. People can't understand. Why would you put someone above everything in your life? Even family members. But sometimes it can get difficult in family. I know we have Christians or members of this congregation who have had to deal with substantial difficulties within the family due to their faith in Jesus Christ. Such an encouragement to see Christians stand that strong. But I know it's not always easy. And I know there's a lot of noise out there. Sometimes that noise comes from those we love very, very much. But when one has genuine faith, there's another call that manages to drown out all of the noise on the outside. And you know who that call comes from, don't you? That's Jesus Christ. Two passages that Christians know so well, yet continue to be such an encouragement to us. First in Matthew 11, then John 14. Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. This passage says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." There is a call, an invitation, that has continued since the day it was first spoken. And it's Jesus Christ beginning the invitation with three simple words: "Come to me." And he's never taken that back. Look at John 14, verses 1 through 3. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Three, very famous passages in their own right. Jesus said here, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." When that noise from the outside, even when it comes from those that we love very much, when it starts to get heavy, when it starts to hurt, we can hear Jesus Christ, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." That he's gone to prepare a place for us, just as he went to prepare a place for his apostles. And someday, don't know when it's going to happen, but someday he will take us to the place where he is. For that reason, genuine faith always responds urgently to the call of Jesus Christ. Let's turn back to Mark chapter 10. Let's read verse 51. Mark 10 and verse 51. "And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' When Bartimaeus approached Jesus, Jesus asked, 'What would you have me do for you?' And he made his request. The one thing he wanted above all others, he wanted to be able to see. I tend to believe that his faith was such that Bartimaeus was saved when he made this request. that he believed in Jesus Christ, that he was doing everything he knew to do to obey the will of the Lord. And in this place, he requests his vision. He wants to be able to see. And that tells us this about genuine faith. It requests. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 is a well-known passage that I always find myself struck by the language that's used in it and the way that baptism is described here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. Peter says this, "Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." In this passage, Peter shows us baptism as an appeal or as a request for a good conscience. It's also an appeal or a request for salvation. That's exactly what 1 Peter 3 and verse 21 tells us is accomplished in the waters of baptism. And after one becomes a Christian, he or she continues to have the right to approach the throne of grace, to make petitions, to make requests. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 4, it should be 14 through 16, is a well-known passage that teaches that. But there's another passage I want us to look at as well, and it's Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. This passage says, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Have you ever, maybe on a Saturday morning, you've got some errands to run in the day, so you get up in the morning and you go to a place, you get there about 8:55, 9 o'clock, you think it's going to open at 9, and you get there and it doesn't open until 10. And so you don't want to sit there for an hour. You're annoyed, you're frustrated, you're discouraged. Or maybe you go to another place, a place that you've been in the past. Maybe it's a restaurant, something that you really like. And you pull up there and you see a for lease sign up there in the windows closed. Didn't even know it was going to happen. Stuff like that is discouraging, isn't it? It's frustrating. You know, when it comes to God, there is never a time when He is not open for business. When He is not willing to hear us. It gets to be 2, 2:30, 3 a.m. It's just one of those nights, something is weighing on our mind and we cannot sleep. God is there, ready to listen. Any hour, any day, any time of the year, God is there, ready, willing, desiring to listen. Now, I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If it concerns us, it concerns God. That's how much He loves us. Genuine faith makes requests. And then at the very end of this particular passage, I think Bartimaeus probably teaches us the most important lesson about genuine faith. Look back down at Mark 10, and let's read verse 52. "And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way. Your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Turn over to Luke chapter 18. Let's read verse 43. Luke 18, verse 43. This is Luke's account of the same event. Luke chapter 18, verses 43. It says, "And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Genuine faith follows Christ with thanksgiving. Did you see that there? Bartimaeus received his sight, recovered his vision. I say recovered, I don't know if he had ever had it. He was given the ability to see. And then he followed Jesus with thanksgiving. You see, as wonderful as receiving sight must be, it cannot compare with receiving forgiveness, with receiving salvation. Jesus healed him, and he said, "Now go your way. Your faith has made you well." But at that point, Bartimaeus could not see a way apart from Jesus Christ. Bartimaeus couldn't see himself going anywhere if it required him walking away from the Lord. And I've got to imagine, that must have warmed our Lord's heart, even as he was rapidly approaching his final hours upon the earth before Gethsemane, his arrest, and crucifixion. Is there something we can learn from Bartimaeus in this? Absolutely there is. As Christians, there is no way for us apart from the way set forth by Jesus Christ. There's a passage, the last verse, a couple of verses we're going to read this morning, found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Colossians 3, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul is writing, and he says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Christ, who is your life. Does that describe you and I? Christ, who is our life. There's a way that it will, and this is the way. When love and gratitude so fills our hearts for our Lord and Savior and what He's done, that following Him, it is not a chore. It is not something we feel compelled to do because we fear a punishment for not doing it. It is the only choice our love and our thanksgiving leaves. It's what we want to do more than anything else in the world. Jesus told Bartimaeus, "Go your way." He didn't say, "Get in the crowd and follow me the rest of the way." He said, "Go your way." And Bartimaeus' way was following the Lord. It's got to be ours as well. Friends, as I said a few moments ago, Jesus continues to offer the same call, the same invitation today that He offered then. Are you walking the same path that He walked? Are you walking in His steps? Genuine faith confesses, persists, responds, requests, and follows. Is that what your faith is doing? I hope the answer is yes, but if it's no, you can make it right and you can do it now. If you're not a Christian, believe that Jesus is who He said He was, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him as Lord, and be baptized to have your sins washed clean from your soul. If you've done that, you are a Christian, but you look at your life and you realize there's just some things here that really have no business being here. Won't you repent of those things now? Won't you make it right while you have the opportunity?
If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.